Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Will you please pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and today let your word be preached with boldness, heard with attentiveness, and obeyed with readiness, that we might grow in likeness to our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning, y'all. For those who do not know me, my name is Hunter Myers. I'm a student ministry director here at the Cathedral Church, and it is such a joy to be with you this first Sunday of Advent, the beginning of our Christian New Year. There was once a young man of great promise who was obsessed with the dark. He grew up in a community that valued a quick tongue, and this young man surpassed all his peers in his eloquence. He was smart, but he was not exactly a good student. Any teacher knows the kind of young man who is quick to make a joke, especially to avoid answering a question. Eventually, this young man's sharp mind and quick tongue took him all over the world, but his constant companion was darkness. When he was just a teenager, he stole pears from his neighbor's pear tree in his orchard with his friends. The theft left a lingering question in his mind: why did I do that? What did I want when I wanted to steal those pears? It seems innocuous, and to someone who works with middle and high schoolers, it's not very surprising that kids do things just because. But for this young man, he was realizing that darkness was not just a quality outside of him or reality outside of him. It was present within him, his peers, his world. He came into proximity with the darkness of his own desire, and so he became restless. He sought a story to make sense of that reality of light and darkness within himself and in his world. So he joined what we might today call a cult. And for this group, darkness and light were eternal forces, just different kinds of matter that either elevated one towards the light or corrupted one towards the darkness, a kind of crude dualism. And he was promised that as he went along, he would get higher and higher enlightenment. But it didn't happen. This precocious young man slowly pulled apart this dualistic story and grew ever restless. And after he departed the sect, he became a skeptic and doubted whether anyone could make sense of both darkness and light existing in the same world. But he could not doubt that he dwelt in darkness and desired to live in the light. Friends, all of us know what it is like to dwell in darkness, and we get used to living in darkness. And when I say darkness, what I mean is more than just the reality of what Christians call sin. Darkness is not just a condition, but a climate. It's the climate that when human and spiritual beings, it's the environment we foster in our sin. Darkness is the climate that we foster in our sin. Perhaps you felt it in a conversation this Thanksgiving that took an unexpected turn. Perhaps you feel it when you remember certain people or places or ideas from your past. For me, the way I experience it, it's as if the air in my lungs and in the room just turns to concrete. Can't breathe. It's unsafe and heavy. And I do not lightly name this climate of darkness because for some of us, it becomes hard not to spiral, not to dwell on the memories, the fears, the realities that leave us restless and hopeless. But friends, Advent is a time to consider what story you believe when you face darkness in your life and in your world. Ultimately, every grand story, every story that tries to make sense of life in this world has to reckon with darkness and light. And most stories, in some way or another, make their home or at least their peace with the darkness. That's just the way the world works. Eat and drink at least there's something good to enjoy while we're here. Friends, the problem with living in a climate is that you get acclimated. I know, I just was at Thanksgiving in New Mexico, and then I came to the soup of Charleston. But if we're honest, we long to live not in the darkness, but with the darkness at our backs. We know intuitively that the darkness is not our home, and we know it's not where we can rest. Our young man from earlier did not remain acclimated to the darkness. He held out hope. His first name was Aurelius, but you might know him better by his name, St. Augustine of Hippo. Now, you might be wondering, why Augustine? Well, if I'm being honest, I'm taking an Augustine course in my seminary, and after reading several thousand pages, if I can't get one good sermon illustration, I should get my money back. But for Augustine, the next stage in his life is what really is crucial. Before the church ever honored him as a saint, Augustine, the young man, had an unexpected encounter that changed the trajectory of his life and our world. In a garden, as he wrestled with the story of light coming into the darkness and the darkness not overcoming it, he heard kids nearby singing a song. Tole, lege, tole, lege, or in English, take and read, take and read. And he interpreted this as a sign. So he went and found the nearest copy of scripture he could. He opened it at a random page and read the first verses that came to his eyes. Now, I don't recommend that method always, but here is what Augustine encountered. These words: let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And in retelling the story, here's how Augustine describes after he finally read these words: I neither wished nor needed to read any further. At once, as if a light of relief flooded and removed all anxiety and darkness from my heart, all the shadows of doubt were dispelled. Now, a couple of things may strike us here. First, Augustine believed that this verse was written as if it was written for him, as if God inspired St. Paul with Augustine in mind. And there's a beauty there, an expectation there. But second, there are intuitively better verses for someone to be converted to. Like, Augustine wasn't converted to, for God so loved the world that he gave him his one and only son. No, Augustine's conversion verse addressed orgies of all things. It's a little counterintuitive, but God met Augustine there. It was unexpected, but God drew near to a man restless and yearning for a better story. And friends, for us living on this side of Advent, after the first coming of our Lord Jesus, after he first came into the flesh, perhaps our Advent will look more like Augustine's story than like shepherds in a field. For us, Romans 13 is a good word on this side of Advent. So friends, I invite you to open your Bible to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. We're going to focus on those few verses. You can find it on page 948 of your Black Pew Bibles. Unlike Augustine, you don't have to flip it at random. We know where to go. Page 948, Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. And while you're turning to today's scripture, I'll share a little context. Our friend Bishop Tom Wright and scholar Michael Bird help us see that Paul is most likely writing to a mixed Jewish and Gentile community, wrestling with life together in Christ. And the first 11 chapters of Romans are a masterful explication of God's work of redemption in Christ Jesus and sanctification in the Holy Spirit for Jew and Gentile alike. So in light of God's gracious work in Christ, Romans 12 through 16, the section we're going to be in today, focus on Christian communities called to live together and in the world. And chapter 13 in particular moves from, as John Stott puts it, living Christianly under governing authorities to living Christianly together, and finally, our passage today, living in the light of Jesus. And this passage is the key to the rest of what came before in chapter 13. This is the keystone passage of the section. So beginning in verse 11, here's what Paul writes. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now, what is this time that Paul has in mind? Well, throughout the next few verses, Paul uses the images of sleeping and waking, day and night, light and darkness, but they all work together to name the same reality. Something has happened in the darkness that rouses people to a new life. So the time for Paul is a new dispensation, a new age, that what was before is no longer going to be the case moving forward. And we see this in the second half of verse 11 with Paul's summary thought, for salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Salvation, that is all that salvation entails from Paul's first 11 chapters of our justification, our sanctification, glorification, all of that has come nearer. But in what sense is that rescue from the darkness nearer? Paul's hearers were like us, still living and hoping to live with the darkness at their backs. Perhaps you can think about it chronologically. So first God promised a Messiah to Israel, then Jesus comes in the flesh for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And then as time moves on, we move closer to his second coming. Sure, that is in some sense what Paul must be getting at, because for Christians, salvation is a history, a historical story about God's actions within time. However, that does not exhaust Paul's point here. For those in darkness, hope cannot be found by merely a one day. It'll come. Something new has happened. Archbishop Rowan Williams once preached that St. Augustine's greatest insight for the church is that though we begin with man's search for God, the story of Scripture is ultimately about God's search and coming to humanity. How God drew near was wildly unexpected. Those waiting in hope of the Messiah, the promised rescuer, did not anticipate that it was God the Son himself who would draw near to the point of taking on flesh for us. That's what Paul's getting at in that first part of verse 12 when he says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand." A new reality is breaking through for those who dwell in darkness. The depth to which God drew near to humanity is scandalous. The unexpected nearness of God is indeed the paradigm of faith in Jesus. Sure, we reckon with the darkness of sin in us and in the world, but it is to us and to this world that our God drew near. Hear how explicitly Paul names this reality for those on this side of Advent. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Advent calls all who are restless in the darkness to a hope that's not just temporal, not just a calendar date that we're flipping and waiting for in the future, but a hope that transforms spaces and people too, a light that dispels the climate of darkness. The nearness of God now enters every space where you are, or perhaps more accurately, you are now invited to enter every space aware that Christ Jesus is present there and he has drawn near. So that's why Paul can then give the command. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That word cast off is the same word that the Gospel of Mark uses to describe a blind man named Bartimaeus throwing off his cloak so he can go and approach Jesus to be healed. Paul is saying that in light of God drawing near to those in darkness are now invited into the life of light today. It's a change of allegiance to a new king, a new kingdom, a deeper, truer reality than life in the dark. And so now we come to those verses where Christ unexpectedly encountered St. Augustine in the garden. So in light of Paul's teaching in Romans 13, we can see why it's fitting that God drew near to Augustine there in those verses. Augustine knew what his own personal dwelling in darkness looked like. He described it like this early on in his Confessions. Clouds of muddy carnal concupiscence filled the air. What a sentence. And for us, Paul's list of things to cast off does include things normally associated with the literal dark of night, things like orgies and drunkenness, sexual morality and sensuality, but Paul also adds things that happen all too common in broad daylight. Quarreling and jealousy. To a man like Augustine, whose intellect may have been converted, but whose will was still clinging to the darkness, God drew near with a specific word, a specific call for Augustine to cast off the darkness of his lust and his life behind him. God's unexpected nearness met Augustine exactly where he was in the dark, so Augustine could then believe that he could put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Today, friends, I'm here today because of a similar experience. I'm here because of a high school junior named Tim Olson. I may have told you about him before. I was a guilt-riddled kid, and I could not fathom that God could meet me in my shame. I went to church, I went to a Christian school. If you had asked me who Jesus was, I could have given you a pretty darn good answer. I could have. And maybe even the basic outline of the Bible, but it was not yet my story too. It was not my story until Tim opened up Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Because I knew I was dead inside. I knew I was stuck in my darkness of my sin and my shame and my despair, and I knew that I didn't want to be there. But I could not yet believe that God could meet me there. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace we have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That was the moment for me where God met me unexpectedly. But it's still hard to live with the darkness at my back. It's still difficult to believe that God draws near to me and is more near than I yet know. Parts of my will are still clinging to aspects of the darkness. That's why I need Advent. That's why we need Advent. And if you're not a Christian, you wouldn't consider yourself religious, I just want to say this is a great season for you to be here. Because you don't have to have an answer at this point yet. I just want to encourage you, will you ask that question with us? Is there something more? Is there a better story about darkness and light? For all of us, this Roman scripture and Augustine's conversion present a real problem. Because Advent calls us to expect God's light to break through into your darkness, but it may come unexpectedly. We're called to expect the unexpected. If Advent is a season of unexpected nearness of God, how can you prepare for something you cannot predict? What does it look like to cultivate an expectation for God's nearness in this Advent season? Before our friend blind Bartimaeus cast off his cloak and ran to Jesus, he was just another dude in the crowd. But when he heard that Jesus was close, he cried out over and over again, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the more he yelled, the more people told him to shut up, but the louder he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then Jesus did something unexpected. He said, "Call him." So some from the crowd go to Bartimaeus and they say to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And so he throws off his cloak, he springs up and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus says to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus says to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately Bartimaeus recovered his sight and he followed Jesus along his path. When Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was near, he cried out. He acted in hope that the darkness would not have the last word. And I think the words spoken to Bartimaeus in that moment from the crowd are what we all need to hear and believe this Advent season. They are what it looks like to begin casting off darkness and putting on Christ. So first, take heart. When we are used to living in the dark, it makes us callous and despairing. I'd like to consider myself our resident Gen Z translator as I work with middle and high schoolers. We need a better story than it do be like that sometimes. We need a better story of things don't have to be this way and remain this way forever. Part of Paul's exhortation to this Roman church was the pressure inside and outside required a different kind of hope. If you are in a place where you need to hear a good word and experience the nearness of God, I commend receiving prayer. You can do that this morning during communion, or find a praying person in this room and ask them to pray for you. When we begin to feel acclimated to the darkness, we must not let our hearts grow cold. And prayer itself is an act of expectation that God is present, God is working, and he is full of mercy for you too. So receive prayer. Take heart. Then let us get up. For our friend Bartimaeus, this part was fairly straightforward. for us. We have to cultivate a double work. We each personally are called, in Paul's words, to cast off darkness and put on the armor of light. But we also, as communities, are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. So in this season, perhaps the right way to address both those needs is to consider where you are not expecting Christ to be at work. Is it in your decision-making? Is it in your browser history? Is it in your finances? Or perhaps more communally, are we insulated from the reality of our neighbors and their needs and their hurts? Are we isolating this cathedral community from one another? Whatever space you move in, whoever you are interacting with moving forward, expect that God is near. Go into every interaction expecting that there is nowhere where God's kingdom is not being built. Because Paul is correct. The day is at hand. And finally, let us abide in the gospel truth. He is calling you. At least once every time I read a Narnia book, I weep. It happens every time, like clockwork. Almost always when Aslan shows up. But this time, most recently, it happened in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. When Eustace asks his cousin Edmund, "Do you know Aslan?" Edmund pauses, thinks, and he says, "Well, he knows me." Friends, the God of the universe knows you. The Son of God, who will come again, already knows you. Do not risk missing out on the life of God for fear of being known, shame, guilt, and sin in all. He is calling you. He's calling his church out of the darkness, knowing full well who you are today and who you will become in him by his grace. Earlier today, friends, I said that every grand story we believe has to reckon with darkness and light. In this Advent, we are invited into a better story. The darkness does not get the last word. And if the Christian story is true, then darkness is ultimately an absence, a privation, because we were made to be near the triune God who made us, who knows us, who loves us, and who has drawn near to us. On this side of Advent, the light of Christ has already begun shining in the darkness, and friends, the darkness will not overcome it. And by God's grace, those of us who have heard that call, who have taken heart, who have gotten up, are getting up, and follow Jesus, will not only walk with the darkness at our backs, we will also be a means, by God's grace, through which others can find the light of Christ in their dark. Amen. Amen.